Five, you gotta tell us where your base is.
What?
I don't speak that. Between us, I'm not worth the resistance, okay? I'm just trying to get away from the First Order. But you tell us where the base is, I'll get you there first. Deal? Droid, please!
Pilots, driver, hurry. So where's your base?
Bomb, BB-8, tell her.
The Illenium system!
Yeah, the Illenium system, that's the one. Get us there as fast as you can.
I'll drop you to a Panema terminal. I need the bonding tape, hurry.
What about you?
I gotta get back to Jakku.
Back to Jakku! Why does everyone want to go back to Jakku?
It's not that one.
That place is...
No, no, the one I'm pointing to. No, no, no!
Hey, Ray, you're a pilot. You can fly anywhere, why go back? You got a family? Got a boyfriend, cute boyfriend?
None of your business, that's why.
That can't be good.
No, it can't.
Get off! Get off!
See anything?
Oh, no.
Fugitives, huh?
The First Order wants the map.
Finn is with the Resistance.
I'm just a scavenger.
See what you got.
Go ahead.
This map's not complete. It's just a piece. Ever since Luke disappeared, people have been looking for him.
Why did he leave?
He was training a new generation of Jedi. One boy, an apprentice, turned against him, destroyed it all. Luke felt responsible. He just walked away from everything.
Do you know what happened to him?
A lot of rumors, stories. People that knew him best. I think he went looking for the first Jedi temple.
The Jedi were real.
I used to wonder about that myself. Thought it was a bunch of mumbo jumbo. A magical power holding together good and evil, the dark side and the light. The crazy thing is, it's true. The Force, the Jedi. All of it. It's all true.
Well, good morning, Hope. My name is Emily Belcher. I'm one of your ministers here at Hope Ankeny. And how are you hanging in there for the month of May? It's a lot, right? We've had a holiday every single weekend. We started with confirmation a couple weeks ago, and then we'll have Memorial Day next weekend. And of course, this week, we have holidays this week too. First of all, congratulations, graduates. We are so glad to honor you. And it's Pentecost, which is why I'm wearing red, because it is a church holiday, but it is the birthday of the church. And if you've been around church for a long time, you may have heard the story before. Did you wear red because of it? No, just coincidence. I'm looking around for y'all. If you're new to church, you may not have heard of Pentecost. If you've been around church, you might have heard of it as the birthday of the church. But it's kind of a little bit of a tricky holiday to actually step into the richness of the story, because it brings together the old and the new. It brings together festivals and rituals of the Old Testament with this amazing miracle and the start of the church. So when I was thinking about the richness of this story, the interconnectedness of the old story and the new, it of course brought to mind for me The Force Awakens. I think it's a great metaphor for what happened on Pentecost and can help us tease out the most important things about that holiday, what happened that day. Any Star Wars fans here today? Oh, thank goodness. I'm so glad you're here. My family, we Beltrams, we are big Star Wars fans, so I'm glad to be in good company. It probably started, there was this winter night in January, back in the 90s. They had re-released the original movies in theaters. And so my husband and I, we were just dating at the time, and we were lined up around the block, waiting outside to get into the old River Hills Theater to see it on the big screen for the first time. So has anybody been to River Hills? Do you remember it? Yeah, it was a fantastic, it was one of those old theaters that had the huge screen in back and the auditorium seating. And we had grown up with Star Wars, but that was the first time we got to see the original movie on the big screen. And that launched us into this huge fandom, which of course we passed on to our children. So our girls grew up, our older girls, when they were little, was when the prequels were coming out. So they love Padme and Jar Jar as much as we loved Luke and Leia and Han Solo. But then there was this 10-year hiatus where they did not make any Star Wars movies. And once they announced there was a new trilogy, we were super excited. But we were also thinking, how are they going to do this? There's all this established story that they're going to have to figure out how to weave this new story into. And that complexity is difficult to capture. That opening clip, I tried to help you get a sense of what was going on in this setup of this new trilogy. Because Finn, FN-218, and Rey, they are orphans lost in the galaxy, wandering the galaxy. And they've heard these myths, these stories, about these epic battles between good and evil, where these amazing heroes came forward and changed the trajectory. And by happenstance, by circumstance, they end up finding each other, and then they end up running into, of all people, Han Solo, who is able to tell them they aren't just myths. It's all true. It's real, the stories that you have heard. And you may or may not love Star Wars. You may never have watched a movie before. But I think you can probably identify with the idea of these lost orphans who are wandering the galaxy and discover that they are invited to be a part of something much bigger than they had ever imagined. And that, I think, is what Pentecost can be for you. This opportunity to discover, as they did back then, as billions of people have since, that there is this good news. Whatever you're going through, however lost you might feel, that you are invited to be a part of something so much bigger than you could have ever imagined. So to set the scene, let me just give you a little bit of history. So Anakin got jealous, and so he force-choked Padme, and then she had her babies, and sorry, that's Star Wars. Let me tell you a little bit about Pentecost. Pentecost is kind of a bonus because it's two holidays in one. In church life, we think of it as the birthday of the church. But back in the first century, to the Jewish people, it already was a holiday. It was a harvest festival. And it was instituted, you can find out more in Deuteronomy 16. It was called the Festival of Weeks. It was one of three major holidays where faithful Jews needed to come to the temple. So it originally was called a different name, but it was 50 days after Passover that it would happen. So it came to be known as Pentecost. And the Jewish diaspora would all come together in Jerusalem for this event. And what do I mean by Jewish diaspora? Well, diaspora means scattered. So hundreds of years before Jesus came, the nations were conquered, and the Hebrew people were sent away to go live in the conquering countries. And they had to stay sometimes for generations there. So even when it was safe to come back to Israel, sometimes the people would just stay where they were at. They would already have established lives there. So by the time Jesus comes around, by the time this is all happening, there are devout, faithful Jews living everywhere, in every known part of the world. And so for these events, like the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, they would come back to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem at this point would be chock full of Jews who spoke all different languages, who were from all these different countries. Also, at this point in the history of our faith, there were these expectations for you to know about. So all of the Jewish people shared what we call a messianic expectation, an expectation that God was going to send a Messiah, a Savior. The believers are this very small group of people who recognize that Jesus fulfilled that expectation. They know that the expectation has been fulfilled, but everybody else doesn't know. They are still waiting. But within this group of believers, they have another expectation, because before Jesus left, he made them a promise that they were going to meet another person of the Trinity. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So all of this history, these festivals, these expectations, these myths, they've all come together on the day of Pentecost, and something extraordinary is about to happen. They are all about to get a glimpse of God's enormous power. Now, in The Force Awakens, Rey is about to get a glimpse of how powerful the Force is. Even though Han has warned her that it is real, she still gets taken by surprise. Take a look at what happens.
What was that? I shouldn't have gone in there.
That lightsaber was Luke's, and his father's before him, and now it calls to you.
I have to get back to Jakku.
Han told me. Dear child. I see your eyes. You already know the truth. Whomever you're waiting for on Jakku, they're never coming back. But there's someone who still could.
Look.
The belonging you seek is not behind you, it is ahead.
Something extraordinary broken on Rey, and she was terrified. I would be too if I was her. You know what else would make me terrified? If I had been one of the believers in the room at Pentecost. Listen to what happened. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. God's power is about to overwhelm them. And let's just talk for a minute about how we feel about God's power. In some ways, we like that God has power, no doubt about it. When you're sick and you are praying to feel better, you want a God who's powerful enough to fix you. When you need guidance, when you're full of doubt and you want comfort, we all want to have a God who is powerful enough to help us through all of our day-to-day concerns. But a lot of times, we start seeing God as only as powerful as God needs to be to get me through the next day. Kind of a wish granter, kind of a genie. And we don't really want to spend too much time thinking about that God is omnipotent, all powerful. That is a little scary. And actually, it's supposed to be. The Bible tells us over and over again that we should fear God. Now, we don't want to think of God as being like the monster in a horror movie or something like that. It's mostly about like respect and reverence. But I think what it's really about is humility, as realizing how very small we are and how very powerful God is. And the group of people who really understood what it meant to fear God were the people who were in this room this day. This word mighty in other translations, they translate it as violent, because the root word includes this sense of destruction and chaos. This was a crazy, powerful thing that happened to these people. And when I think about what this must have felt like, what this must have been like, what came to mind for me, has anybody lived through a tornado or a derecho? Yeah, that first derecho, when it came through, just a beautiful August day, my family's hanging out, suddenly the sirens go off, and then this windstorm blows in. We have mature trees on our property that were like practically touching the ground. They were getting blown so hard. And we took shelter in our basement, but we heard that sound that people describe, that freight train sound, and I can tell you, it's scary. It's powerful. It's overwhelming. And that felt bananas when it was happening outside and we were safe inside a brick house. For these people, this is happening in the house where they are sitting. That sounds terrifying. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Whoa, wind and fire? These are some destructive forces that they are experiencing. So I'm really pretty confident that the believers in that room that day, they understood what it meant to fear God. But if you stop and think about it, I think you probably also know that feeling of fearing God. You may not have put it together as the fear of God, but you know the feeling that you do not like when the world is out of control. When you are small and you know that there are powers much bigger than you and you are not them. It happens during natural disasters. If you've ever been through an earthquake or a hurricane, you've felt it, but you've probably also felt it in other times, like when the CT scan shows that there might be cancer, when you realize that your spouse has not been honest with you, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, and you know that's never good news. Those moments that turn your world upside down, that make everything start spinning. And it can be kind of scary to think of an omnipotent God who can do whatever he wants. He's got the power, all of it. He can settle everything for you, or he can make a windstorm indoors. Because the God who created this world and gave us the rules that we have to follow, I don't know anybody with an exemption from gravity, he doesn't have to follow any of the rules. He holds all the cards. That's kind of scary. That's a little frightening. God doesn't have to follow the rules. Indoor windstorms do not follow the rules, breaks the rules. A fire that doesn't burn anything up, it breaks the rules. And that makes us fear God. If that was the end of this story, then we should be scared with more than just reverence and more than just respect. We should be shaking in our boots. But that's not the end of the story. God wasn't just flexing. This show of power was a prelude to how God was going to invite the believers into the story. This show of power brought the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came bearing gifts. And in The Force Awakens, Rey realizes that this mighty power that has terrified her also came bearing gifts. She's captured by the bad guys, and she's trapped by the First Order. And she realizes that the Force can be a powerful ally. Any mind tricks, do you know? Take a look at how her disposition changes as she moves away from her fear.
You will remove these restraints and leave this cell with the door open.
What did you say?
You will remove these restraints and leave this cell with the door open.
I'll tighten those restraints. Scavengers, scum.
You will remove these restraints and leave this cell with the door open.
I will remove these restraints and leave the cell with the door open.
And you'll drop your weapon?
And I'll drop my weapon.
Did you see the change in her? She went from fear and anxiety to this, like, calm assurance, almost even playfulness. Drop your weapon. The believers that day had this chance to experience that transition too, to go from this fearful, overwhelming moment of seeing God's power to realizing that the Holy Spirit had come and delivered a gift. And all of this disruption, this storm that God had created, actually was so noisy, so loud, so disruptive, that it drew a crowd. And remember how I had said that Jerusalem was chock full of Jewish people from all these different places that spoke all these different languages. Well, the believers realized that they had been given this gift of languages, that they could speak and people would hear in their own language, which gave them this opportunity where all the barriers were broken down between them and everybody else to tell them the wonderful things that God had done. And how did the crowd react to that? Well, when we think about how a crowd reacts to a disruptive situation and hearing a bunch of people talking, we kind of have some experience with that right now in this day and age. It seems like more than ever, more and more people are being given the opportunity to speak to larger and larger audiences. TikTok, Instagram, bigger and bigger churches where one person stands on the stage and talks for half an hour. You have all these voices coming at you. How do you know which ones to listen to? How do you know who to trust? My daughter was talking about it this week, that all these influencers on social media, that they're all always giving you all these tips and tricks and things to buy. And she's like, I just can't always tell whether they're actually trying to help me or whether they're just in it for themselves, that they just want another free thing and more clicks. And there's good reason to be skeptical when you're hearing all of these voices and you're trying to figure out which ones actually have your best interest in mind. And the crowd that day that gathered around the believers as this rule-breaking thing was happening before them, they had some skepticism too, some of them. Some of them heard and trusted. They were amazed. I'm hearing the wonderful things that God has done in my own language. How can this be? But some of them scoffed. Some of them didn't get it. They're just drunk. So in this moment, it gives you this great example of what it means to be the church. Now, this may not help you figure out which face cream to buy or which smokeless fire pit works the best. But what I can help you know is, when is the church the church? And this is the thing. When the Holy Spirit has gathered a crowd, There is one thing you should hear every time. You should always hear about Jesus. That is what makes the church the church. When the Holy Spirit gathers a crowd, you'll hear about the Christ. And that is what happened that day. So Peter gets up the gumption. He says, come on, no way. We're all Jews here, and it is Pentecost. Nobody would be drunk before 9 a.m. Not true. And then he uses his gift of languages to pull a Han Solo, to let them know that these stories, these myths, these things that you've wondered about, they're true. They're happening to you right now. The prophecy of the Old Testament is coming true in this moment. That man that you heard about, Jesus of Nazareth, who had God's rule-breaking power to perform miracles and signs and wonders, it's true. We saw it. It happened. He's God's son. And he concludes his sermon to say, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. It's all true, all of it. It's good news. It was good news for them on the day of Pentecost. It's still good news for you today. The God of all creation sent his son to live, die, and be resurrected, to make him your Lord and your Savior. And we get distracted by the story of Pentecost. We lose track of what's the most important thing. People start thinking that there's other parts of the story that are most important, like the gift of languages. They'll say, oh, this story is all about how if you are really a Christian, you'll have the gift of languages. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the gift of languages. If you don't have the gift of languages, you're not saved. That's not true. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have one purpose: to share Jesus. And there's all kinds of gifts, not just one. The gift that day was so they could share Jesus. But your gift could be anything. It's whatever the Holy Spirit generates in you that helps you share God's love in the world. So things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the explosive growth that day, 3,000 people came to faith. The fact that the believers cared so much about each other that they were sitting around together waiting for God to move. There are all these things that people start to think, this is what it means to be the church. And if we just get all of this right, it'll force the Holy Spirit to get to work with us. But it's exactly the opposite. The Holy Spirit that day empowered Peter to birth the church when he shared the good news that the God who you feared loves you. And when we think about the fact that God doesn't have to follow the rules, this is why that is good news. Because our omnipotent God doesn't have to follow the rules. When you have those storms in your life, those terrifying winds that blow through, you can know that God Almighty loves you. It's not going to have the final say. Our God is a rule-breaking God because he breaks the rules for you. God came as a man. Everybody knows gods are not supposed to be people. But guess what our God did? Broke the rules so that we could know that he was willing to come down and walk this sod with us. That God knows what it's like to live a human life. And God let the people kill him. Gods are not supposed to die. They're especially not supposed to die by people. But once again, God broke the rules for us, that our sin and our shame could die with Jesus and that we could be raised to new life with him. We have an omnipotent God who breaks the rules for us. I am so grateful for that. And when people let that break in on them, something happens. They respond. That's what happened that day. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Now, you can't earn faith. It's a gift. It's a gift that's just given to you. But when you receive it, it does something in you. It moves you to action. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a very good thing that God has given us this opportunity to join in what he is doing. Could you imagine if the believers that day had had that windstorm blow through, realized they had this gift of languages, and just shrugged their shoulders and looked at each other and said, "Wow, that was cool." The church would have never been born. God doesn't need us to spread the gospel. God doesn't need us to hold babies in the nursery or help a one body kid get through vacation Bible school. God doesn't need you to invite your neighbor to church. God doesn't need anything. God is God. And yet, when the Holy Spirit moves in us, when we realize that God loves us, that grace and hope and love are really true, we're moved to respond. And God in his grace has invited us to join him in what he is doing in this world to share his love and grace with others. It's kind of amazing. It's kind of a miracle. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty selfish. I spend most of every day thinking about, what am I going to eat next? Is it going to be tasty? Is it going to be soon? I'm thinking right now about my afternoon with my family. Is it going to be fun? Is it going to be too hot? Am I going to be bored? I am a very selfish person. And yet, when the Holy Spirit moves in me, suddenly I care. I care about whether my neighbor's taken care of. I care about whether other people's kids know how loved they are. This is what happens. We get confused about what it means to be the church. We start thinking that it's about the gifts and it's about the growth and it's about the fellowship. But what the church is about is the Holy Spirit giving us the good news and us responding, having that opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. That's the main point of Pentecost. And we are so fortunate because when we are a part of that, God lets us witness old stories coming back to life. So I have one more clip for you from The Force Awakens. Throughout this movie, they've been looking for this map because they want to find Luke so he can come and help them defeat the bad guys, the First Order, and bring justice and peace back to the galaxy. And after they've spent this whole time searching for it, of all things, when what they're looking for shows up, it's because the old story and the new story come to life together. Take a look.
R2-D2. You've come back. You found what? How dare you call me that? Find Master Luke Howe. Come, R2. We must go tell the others at once. General. Excuse me. General. R2-D2 may contain some much-needed good news.
Tell me.
All right, buddy, hold on.
The map, it is complete.
Luke.
Oh, my dear friend, how I've missed you.
See each other again. I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Remember how they started? Alone, wandering the galaxy, orphans without names. And now they're part of this community of people who all have a purpose to try and bring justice and hope into their galaxy. It's a lot like what we pray for you, church, that you would receive the grace and love of God and that you would be moved to respond, that you would bring hope to the world around you generations to come. How will you respond? You could call the church and arrange your baptism if you haven't had one yet. You could join Vacation Bible School, help a kid learn about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to take your faith outside the walls of this church. Maybe you know places in this community that need God's love and hope. The Holy Spirit is calling you to trust that the God you feared loves you. How will you respond? Peter gave this promise to those who responded that day. He said, be baptized, repent and be baptized. And then he said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for to you, to your children, and even to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. This promise is to you. It's to your kids. It's to your children's children. And it's to those who are far away, who haven't even heard yet. But we get the privilege of being the church, the people God uses to spread his good news. It's kind of incredible. We end our services with a song. And I don't know if everybody knows this, we don't publish a bulletin, but we call it a response song. Because when you're at church, you should hear about Jesus. And when you hear about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. And you always have a chance to receive that Spirit and to respond. So as we stand and sing this song together, let the Holy Spirit reach you and respond. Let's sing together.